James chapter 2, starting in verse 10, no excuses. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Someone say, the Bible says. The Bible says in James chapter 2, starting in verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, it is our heart this evening to commit this evening to you. Lord, this is your church. Lord, this is your word. Lord, this is your teaching. Lord, these are your leaders. Lord, these are your students, your people, your sheep. And Lord, as all of this is yours, we invite you and ask you to oversee this evening. Lord, we know in your word that you've prepared good works for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so we come in with the understanding that, Lord, you've already worked out this evening. You already know the conviction that's coming. You already know the encouragement that is coming from your word this evening. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that you would open up our hearts to receive the things you've already prepared. Lord, I pray that we would not miss it. That, Lord, we would even look for it. We would search for it. We would not be distracted by the friend next to us. We would not be distracted by the week back at school, finals, homework, home life, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that you would remove those distractions. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be attentive to the Spirit this evening. Lord, we know that as we open up your word, there's authority in it. We know you supernaturally show up and you speak individually to us. And so, Lord, we are ready. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just move in this high school ministry. I thank you, Lord, so much that you've brought us here. I thank you for every single high schooler who has made the effort to come. For the high schooler who may even have been dragged here, but, Lord, they are going to try to be attentive even as mom or dad or aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa force them to come. Lord, I pray that they would even make the effort to be attentive. Lord, I thank you for the students who are inviting people, who are going into their schools, Lord, and they're trying to share Christ. They're trying to make a stand for Jesus. And Lord, I know that is difficult, and I pray that you would strengthen them. And I pray, Lord, that through their effort, through their faithfulness, that, Lord, they would even see one person come into youth group and get saved because they invited them. So, Lord, we're excited. We ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2 tells us some very important things. And I've entitled this message, No Excuses, because I believe we make a lot of excuses in life. Maybe for you, you can ask yourself the question, have I ever made an excuse before? You are a high schooler. Yes, you have. High schoolers make excuses. I know. I was a high schooler. Maybe for you, you failed to get your homework done. And you failed for whatever reason. You forgot. You failed because you didn't want to. You failed because you went and saw a movie instead. You failed, whatever reason, you failed to get your homework done. It's the next morning. You're sitting in class. The teacher's collecting the homework. And then you realize you don't have yours done. And what do? You're like, I got to make up an excuse. And you go with the classic excuse, my dog ate my homework. That's an excuse. We've made that excuse before. Maybe you've made a different excuse. Maybe it was my baby brother ate my homework. He's 5. I don't know why he likes homework, but he ate it. I don't know. Maybe for you, you got in a fight with your sibling. And mom and dad, they overheard that fight, or the sibling goes and tattletales on you. He's like, we're in a fight, and you get in a fight with that sibling, and that happens at times because you're living in close proximity. And what do you say when mom and dad comes and confronts you? You say this, she or he started it, right? And you make the excuse, I didn't start this. Maybe I finished it, but I didn't start it. That's the excuse. I actually looked up this idea of excuses. I looked up the top excuses of all time. There's a list, apparently. Here's the number one excuse all time. I didn't or I don't have time. That's the number one excuse. So if the boss comes to you and says, why didn't you get this done? I didn't have the time. Or if mom comes to you, how come you didn't do the dishes? I don't or didn't have time. That's number one excuse. Number two, I'm too tired. Why aren't you doing this? I'm too tired. Number three, I don't know how. Number four, I'll get up super early tomorrow and get this done. We've all said that. And then the alarm goes off and you're like, no, no, no. And all of a sudden the sun's up and you're like, wait, I was supposed to get up at 4:30. How come the sun's up? Oh, no. Fifth, here's the fifth excuse of all time, according to research. I'm hungry. That's the fifth excuse. Why didn't you do your homework? I was hungry. Apparently, it's the fifth most excuse. But we as mankind, we as people, we as high school students, we are known to make excuses. We are known to avoid responsibility and avoid even maybe some, not just responsibility, but avoid getting in trouble by making excuses. That's what we do. It's in our nature. And that's why the book of James, that's why the Bible addresses us with this scripture. This scripture addresses that. You see, James writes to a group of believers much like us who have become good at making excuses. I'm too tired. I don't have time. I'm hungry. Whatever your excuse is. But back in this day, back in James's day, this early church, one of their biggest excuses, one of the major excuses of the day was this. They used excuses for only obeying important commandments while not obeying less important commandments. So it's like this. So they looked at God's word, they looked at God's law and said, I can obey the important, the big commandments, but you know what? The smaller ones, the ones that are not that big of a deal, the ones that don't really hurt people, I don't have to obey that one. It's an excuse. You know, I'm going to worry about the big ones while not worrying about the small ones. For example, they said things like this. If we kind of fast forward into our time, it would be like this. I may have told a small lie. That's something, so they admit to it. I may have told a small lie, but I'm not murdering anyone. So you see how that's an excuse. The excuse is, I did the small thing, no big deal. I'm not doing the big thing, no big deal. Excuse. They may even say things like this. I stole the answers to the test and cheated, but I'm not a rapist. And so you see how that works out. It's like, this isn't that big of a deal. It was a small test. This is a small sin. This is a small deal. But I'm not going around and raping anyone. I'm not going around and doing anything bad. And that sounds funny, but that's what they would do. Maybe it's like this. I look at pornography, but I'm not out having sex. And that was an excuse. You know, I can do the smaller thing. I can do the littler thing. I can do the lesser thing because I'm not doing the big thing. But notice what this section of scripture says. Notice what the Bible says. Look out down at your Bible at verse 10. The Bible says this. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point. Do you see that? Whoever shall keep the whole law. So that means if I did 100% of the commandments, if I did 100% of what God says to do, but I mess up and stumble in one tiny little thing. Notice what the Bible says here. If I mess up in that one tiny thing, he is guilty of all. And then verse 11, for he who said do not commit adultery also said do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. You see what the Bible says here is if you keep the whole law but you stumble in a tiny area, you are guilty of the whole law. And I understand this because I understand what you may be thinking because I thought the same thing when I was reading this. It's like, how is that fair? Really? How is that fair? If I was so good as to keep everything, I was a good person and I kept absolutely everything, but I messed up just one time in one little way. I told this little fib of my friend coming to me and saying, do I look good in this? And I lied and said, yes. And I did that one little thing. I'm guilty of it all. How is that fair? I'm not out murdering anyone, but that's what the Bible says. It says this, the reason why it's fair because in verse 11 it says, he who commits or said do not commit adultery also said do not murder. It's the same law. The law that's found where it says this one blanketed law of God's word where it says do not commit adultery is also the same law that says do not murder. You see, oftentimes what happens in our lives when we look at God's word, when we look at God's commands, we look at them as optional. We look at them as, you know, an in and out order. where it's like if you are just the normal person where you go and you talk to In-N-Out and you say, I want the double-double, really that's all you should be able to say is, I want the double-double, and that's it, with a drink and with fries. But we don't do that. You know, I don't do that. I go in and I say, I want a double-double, protein style, both types of onions, and I want animal style fries. That's what I want. And I go in and it's an optional thing. And that's what we look at as God's word. God's word is an optional thing. I look at God's word, I see all the commandments, and I go, this one's mine, this one I don't want to do. This one's that, this one's that. It's kind of like this. This is your life, okay? This basket represents your life, my life, okay? You are a single basket because you are not married. No, I'm just kidding. That's a stupid joke. Man, we are popping tonight. Woo! Okay, so you are this basket. This is your life. And I want you to understand that this is you. This is God's law. This basket represents God's law, okay? Now, I want you to understand this basket is empty. Your life is empty, completely empty without God's law. God's law comes in, God's word comes in, and what it does is it gives you meaning. Major sound effects. I don't know what I'm doing wrong with this. All right, now your life, you guys okay? Now your life is filled with candy, with gold, bears, gummy candy, and Chex Mix Muddy Buddies. Don't even know what that is. And maybe one Haribo Twin Snakes. Sweet and sour. That's why they're twins, apparently. Okay, but anyway, God's law. When God's law comes into play in your life being empty, God's law comes in, it fills you up. And what happens is all of this is God's law, every single part of it. When it was here, when it was in the basket, when the basket was full, when it was filled, it was all of God's law. And so when God gives you his law, when God dies on the cross for you, when God calls you to be obedient to the law, he fills you up. So now your life has purpose. Now your life has meaning because that's what God's law does. God's law gives you the commandments, the Ten Commandments, which, you know, there's a lot more laws than that, but the Ten Commandments are a summary of it. And because of the Ten Commandments, your life can be filled. Your life no longer is empty. Your life has purpose. Because without the law, without God's word, there is no purpose to life. What is there to life if there is no law? So here's what happens, though. Oftentimes, when it comes to God's law, and God has given us his law, and he's filled us with it, and he's told us to observe it, what happens is we go like this. Murder, that's a good one. I should probably keep that one. I don't want to murder anyone. I don't want to go to jail. That's a bad thing. Rape, you know what? Don't want to do that. God's law says that's not a good thing, so I'm not going to do that. Pornography. And you see the pause? You see what happens? Because there's like, well, I can do it in secret. No one's going to see. No one will know. Is it really doing anything to me? You know what? I don't want that one. So that's out of my life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Lying. Well, I don't want to lie. Well, I shouldn't lie. But there's going to be times where my mom asks me a tough question. And there's going to be times where she's going to say, hey, did you do this? And you know it's wrong, and she knows it's wrong, and she's going to punish you. And you go, you know what? I'm not going to observe that one either because I need to lie in that moment. Stealing. I'm not going to go into Walmart or Target and steal anything, so I'll probably, oh, wait. What about stealing answers from a test? What about looking over at my friend? I'm stealing, so I can't have that one in my life either. And that's what happens. Oftentimes, we look at God's law, and we understand what it says, and we know what it says, and God has given it to us. It's the whole law, and we think of it as just a basket of items that we can choose from. I'll choose this one, but I don't want that one. This one is mine, not mine. I don't want it. And we just do this all our lives, okay? You see how that works? It's a little crazy. It's a little nuts. There's candy all over the stage. Awesome. God's law doesn't work that way. God's word gives us an understanding that God has not made his law optional. God's law is not a basket. It's not a pile of rocks where you choose which rocks to have or which things to put in your basket. You see, we cannot pick and choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do. Instead, what has happened is God has drawn a line, okay? God's law is a line. And this is where it gets cool. God has drawn a line, and for you, you know, people who are really critical, you're like, that is not even, that's okay. It doesn't need to be, just relax for a second and don't be all crazy, okay? You're like, this side doesn't match this side. This side's bigger than this side. I can't see, I can't even think now. I can't even be a part of this teaching because it's just, I'm so, okay, relax, get over it, okay? So God has drawn a line. God's law is not a basket, it's a line. And the way this line works is this side is obedience, okay? If you're on this side of the law, if you're on this side of the line, you are in obedience. If you are on this side of the line, you're in disobedience. Okay, the way a line works is there's two sides. You see that? Yes, nod if you understand. Okay, there's two sides. Can you be on both sides at the same time? Okay, I'm getting some no's. This is not a trick question. It's very simple. Can you be on both sides at the same time? Okay, this is simple. Can you be on both sides at the same time? Yes. No, you can't be on both sides at the same time. Don't say yes. There's a line. Okay, you can't be on both sides at the same time. You can either be on this side or this side of the line. You see, how this works is like this. God has drawn a line. God has drawn, if you look at it, God's law is not a basket that I can pick and choose. God's law is a line, or said like this, God's law is a border. We've heard lots about the border right now, right? The border between us and Mexico, and people are coming and they're trying to cross the border. We've seen that in the news. Dad's getting mad at the news. He's yelling at the news because of it, right? And you're like, I don't know why he's yelling at the news. But anyway, we've heard about the border. And so God's law works as a border. Let me show you what the border of God's law has on it. So here's the border. To cross the border, here's one of the crossings, lying. If I lie, I cross the border from obedience to disobedience. Once I've crossed the border, I'm in disobedience. That's the way it is. I've lied. Here's what else is on the border. Stealing. If I steal something, I've crossed the border. I've crossed the line. Here's another one. Murder. Here's another one. Rape. Here's another one. Sexual immorality, pornography, all those different things. Having sex outside of marriage. Spell that right. Daniel, good job. There you go. You sex you all. I can't write very good. Anyway, so if God's law, this is what James is saying to us. This is a silly illustration. We'll get to some application here in a second. But what James is saying to us, what God's law is to us, what God's word is showing us is if you cross over through any of these, you've crossed the line. It's the same thing. If you cross over into Mexico, into Cadi, it's the same thing as you've crossed the line, you've crossed the border. It's the same thing as if you cross over into Mexico right there in San Diego. You've crossed the line. It's the same thing. So if you cross the line, if you cross the border of God's law through sexual immorality, then you've crossed it. If you cross it through lying, you've crossed it. You've crossed the whole line. That's what James is saying here. He's not saying that if you lie, you've also been committed sexual immorality. No, he's saying you've broken the law. You've crossed the line. You've crossed the border that God has set and drawn. And if God has drawn a line for us, if there is obedience and there is disobedience, if it's not a basket where I can pick and choose, what is my response? What should our response be? God's word shows us what our response should be. If I understand that there's disobedience and obedience, if there's a line, if there's a border, if breaking one part of it is crossing over all of it, what should my response be? I want to show you two ways that this scripture shows us what our response is. Two ways we can respond to the law. Number one, if you're taking note, we respond to this law in love. Number one, love. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, these words are very important to us. It says, so speak and so do. These are verbs. Speaking is something you do. Doing is something you do. That's why it says do, okay? And when it comes to God's law, what's going to happen is we will all be judged based upon how we speak and what we do. When it comes to God's law, we will be judged by how we say things, what comes out of our mouth, and what comes out of our actions. That's what God's word is saying here. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law. If you do the lying, the stealing, the murdering, then you're going to be judged in disobedience. If you don't, then you will be in obedience. You'll be judged according to your obedience. Now notice these two words, these speak and this do. I want you to notice them because they're very important. Speaking and doing has something to do not with ourselves, unless you talk to yourself, which can happen. You know, you're not going to admit to doing that, but a lot of us do talk to yourself, to ourselves. But speaking and doing has to do with others. When we speak and when we do, that has to do with how we deal with others. Now, we need to understand something very important here. God's law, you know, the Ten Commandments, God's word expresses God's heart. You realize that God has revealed his heart, revealed himself in his word through his law. And so what happens is this, is if God's law expresses God's heart, then we understand that God's heart is always for others. Think about this for a second. God's heart is for others. He's loved us in his speech and in his actions. Think about this. In the main sanctuary right now where your parents may be or whoever brought you may be, we've just decorated for Christmas. And in decorating for Christmas, we have a verse in the middle of the stage right now. It says, the word became flesh. You know, do you realize that the word is God speaking himself into the world? So God has expressed himself through the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. What else has God done, loved us in his actions? Look, God has demonstrated his own love towards us. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's heart in his law, the reason why he's written his law, expressed his law, given us his law, is because he wants us to speak and do towards others as he's spoken and done towards us. Do you realize that God has given us his law in order to help us love others in our speech and do love towards others? I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, because we look at God's laws like, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not murder, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall keep the Sabbath, and we look at all these things and we go, this has to do with me, with me, with me, with me. But God's law was not meant to be that way. God's law, God's heart wrapped within his law, is how we speak and how we do love towards others. Look at verse 8. Jump up. I know we haven't read verse 8 tonight, but jump up to verse 8. It says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. What James is saying there is this, all of the laws wrapped up into one thing, loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And how do you love your neighbor as yourself? It has to do through your mouth, the speaking, and it has to do through doing your actions. What we need to understand is this, God's law is broken when we fail to love others, every time. God's law is broken when we're selfish. God's law is broken when we're self-seeking. God's law is broken when we have a heart only for ourselves. That's when it's broken. God's law is broken when we fail to love others. So guess what God's going to judge us by? God will judge us based upon how well we love others, which is so anti-cultural. Because how many times do you look in the mirror? How many times do you love yourself? How many times do you work on yourself? How many times are you self-seeking? How many times? It's the whole entire culture right now that we live in is all about promoting yourself, doing the best. Even I've seen this in sports. I love sports. I've watched sports my whole life growing up. And you know what it's more about now? Padding your stats than it is about fulfilling the team. There's guys out there right now in professional sports, in the NFL, in the NBA, and the MLB, and they're more about getting their stats, winning the MVP, getting their own, than they are about fulfilling and furthering the team. It's all about them. It's all about what they want to do. It's all about fulfilling their own good. But God will judge us based on how well we love others. I want to show you this on the board real quick. Because when we fail to love others, we will break the law and we will cross the line. Notice this, in lying. You see, lying happens when we fail to love the other person enough to tell them the truth. That's when lying happens. You know, mom asks, hey, did you do this? Were you home by curfew last night? And if you love her enough to tell her the truth, you won't lie. But when you fail to love her enough to tell the truth, that's when lying happens. You see how that works? Failing to love is what happens when you break the law. What about stealing? You see, stealing happens when we fail to love the other person enough to not take their things from them that they have earned. Or we fail to love the person enough to not take what is rightfully theirs from them. That's what happens. So you broke the law because you failed to love. Murder. Now, I don't think any of us have murdered, and I hope none of us go on to murder anyone. But murder of the heart, which is hatred, happens like this. When you fail to love the other person enough to not hate them, to see them how God has created them, to see them as an image bearer of God. God created them in his image. So you see how when we fail to love, that's when we cross the line. That's when these things that God has told us to keep away from or to do happens. I want to show you how this works out. This works out for us in two ways. Two ways, very specifically. If you love others, so if you continually love others, you will automatically follow God's law. It works out that way. If you just love your neighbor as yourself, if you just go, I love the person next to me, you are automatically going to follow God's law because you love them. But you can flip that too. If you follow God's law, you will automatically love others. So it works both ways. If you have love in your heart, if you can love someone so much, you're going to fulfill God's law. But if you're having a hard time loving someone, which there are those in our lives that are difficult to love, I get it. At that point, you go, I'm struggling loving this person, but if I just follow what God says, then I'm actually going to automatically love them. And that's a great thing. So it works both ways. Love others, you will follow God's law. Follow God's law, you will automatically love others. But I want to take this a step further. I want us to understand that love is an outward expression. Love is not something that you hide in your heart. Love is not something that you just think really hard. Love is not something that's deep down. It's not just an emotion. It's not just these things. Love is an outward expression. You see, Oscar Hammerstein, he was a great Broadway director. He said this. He said, a bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. You see, love has to be expressed outwardly. Love is not something to hide away. And so for us, the question for us is this, is your love for others being expressed outwardly through your mouth and through your actions? Can you look in your life and go, there is love in my life that is being expressed through my mouth, that is being expressed through my actions. I want to show you maybe a couple. Do your responses to your teachers and your parents and others in your life express love? I'll be honest, sometimes I fail in this. I fail in this with my wife, who is probably the number one human that I love in my life, and I fail in my mouth, through my mouth, to express love to her at times. I snap at her. I get angry at her. There's times where I do that. And so we have to measure this and go, do my responses to my teachers, my parents, my siblings, and others in my life express love? Even this, do your actions towards friends and siblings and others in your life demonstrate an example of love? Slamming the door of your room in the face of your sibling does not express love. That is not love. At that point, you've failed. You have broken God's law because you've failed to express love towards them. This comes to a great moment. It comes to a great moment when Jesus told his disciples that the world will know that you are my disciples. The world will know that you are my followers by the love you have for each other. Do you understand that? How much you love each other, how much you serve each other, how much your mouth expresses it and your actions express it to the people in this room specifically, to other believers, the world will look at you and they'll go, I know that that person's a follower of Jesus. Or if they don't know who Jesus is, they'll at least go, there's something different about that high schooler. There's something different about them because they love people. What comes out of their mouth is loving. What comes out of their actions is loving. That's what Jesus said. And so our actions have to be expressed through love. I think a good evaluation of this is, do those at school know you are a follower of Jesus because of the love that comes out of your mouth? You're respectful to your teachers. You're nice to the other people in the classroom. The bully who's a jerk, you still express love towards. And people know, they're like, there, you have Jesus because you love people. Does your family know you're a follower of Jesus because of the love that comes from your actions? Do your siblings know? If I asked your little siblings, your little sister, your little brother, hey, do they love Jesus? I think so. You know, they punched me, or they slammed the door in my face, or they spat at me, or they peed in my closet. I don't know what you guys do. I hope you don't do that. I'm giving you ideas now. That's not a good idea. But for us, what we need to realize is this. God's challenging us in this scripture. God's word's challenging us. And I want us to step up to the challenge because it's December. It's almost December. It's not December yet, but in a few days it will be. It's Christmas. So here's the challenge. We need to, all of us, pick one person in our life. I don't care if it's a friend, a cousin, a mom, a dad, a grandpa, a grandma, a whoever, a teacher, a leader. Pick one person and express love towards them through your mouth. Because it says, so speak and so do. So speak and so do. So speak and so do this law of love, this law of liberty through your mouth. So speak. So one person that you're going to express love towards, genuine love, God's love, one person this month. Secondly, one person this month that you're going to express love towards through your action. So it's one through your mouth and one through your action. I don't care who it is. But if we want to apply God's word, if we want to be followers of Jesus, we've got to be doers of God's word, not just hearers. You can't sit back and just listen. You guys have moved into, many of you have been coming for years to this youth group. Many of you guys have been coming for months or weeks, and you've been great, you've been committed, and I'm so blessed by all of you. You guys, when I see your eyes and our eyes connect when I'm teaching, it's a beautiful moment for me, but now the expectation has grown. As you've attended and God has spoken, you now have to move into a position of doing. One person who you express love in the month of December through your mouth and one person through your actions so you can apply God's word this month. So the first response to God's law is love. The second response is mercy. Number two, mercy. Verse 13 says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, what's great about this is God's law has given us a heart of love, and God's law has given us a heart of mercy. That's what God's law does, a heart of love, a heart of mercy. Because as people, what happens is we're so quick to be critical and we're so quick to judge. People walk into this youth group and I'm sure we judge them, or we have one bad experience with a person and we judge them and write them off. But we as people, we as high schoolers, we as leaders, whoever we are, we're so quick to be critical and we're so quick to judge. You know, you ask questions like this, why does she wear those shoes with that outfit? Like, what was she thinking? Socks with those shoes? I know you say it. I watch you. I see you go, man, that girl's crazy. I would never wear that. And we're so quick to be critical and to judge. Or her eyebrows are like so uneven. I know you do that. I know you look at it and you're like, you look at it across the room and you're like, okay. Yep, they're uneven. You're like, right? Or for us guys, we say things like this, do you even lift, bro? We do. We say things like that, and you're like, dude, what is your problem? And it's like these guys nowadays, especially with going to the gym so much, going to the gym is like this new fad thing. Everyone goes to the gym. Everyone's trying to lift weights. Everyone's trying to, whatever. But we do that. We're so quick to judge, so quick to be critical. I just did it because I'm like, go to the gym, whatever. You think you're all that. And this might seem funny. This might be something that's like, hey, this is funny to us, but it goes a little deeper. It gets a little worse because it can be critical and judgmental like this. That girl, yeah, the leaders, they like her, but I know who she really is. You see how that's judgmental and critical? Oh, yeah, she's always over there with the leaders, and the leaders are smiling and laughing, but I see her on Twitter. I see her on Instagram. I've actually talked to her. I know she's fake. I know she's not real. I don't trust her. They're fooled by her, but I know the truth. You see, we even go in other directions. We don't talk anymore, you say, of a person because she's so annoying or he's so annoying, so I don't talk to them. And that's why you sit on opposite sides of the room, or that's why someone doesn't come to this youth group anymore, because really, they don't want to talk to you or you don't want to talk to them. Maybe it even goes like this. I can't be seen with him or her because other people will laugh at me. That's the person at school, or that's the person in youth group, or that's the person in whatever group I'm a part of, and I don't want to go hang out with them. I don't want to be a part of their life because guess what? People will laugh at me like I laugh at that person. Or even like this, I can't believe that person is leading worship, or I can't believe that person is doing this in the church when I know the truth and I could do it so much better. We're critical. We're quick to judge. But you see, we can either have a heart of mercy or we can have a heart of judgment. If you're sitting in the judgment seat of people, you will not have mercy. You're one or the other. And God's word is clear here. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We are so quick to judge. We think we are so cool when we judge. We think we're so cool when we know things about other people that's dirty. But God's word says mercy triumphs over judgment. Not judgment triumphs over mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, mercy is this. The definition is this. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. That's what mercy is. Mercy is a desire to help others. You see, I want you to understand, a judgment upon someone's life can absolutely be true. You can see someone, you can see them sin, you can see them be wrong, you can make a judgment, and it can be true. Like this, if someone lies, they're a liar. I'm not telling you to, you know, make it sound better. Well, they didn't want to tell the truth. No. They're a liar. It's okay to make that judgment. If they lie, they're a liar. If someone steals, they're a thief. But understand this. When it comes to judgment, judgment hovers over the liar, hovers over the thief, deals harshly, critically, and skeptically of them. So it moves, judgment goes beyond just going, hey, that person is lying, and it hovers over them to the place of being harsh, critical, and skeptical. I'm not going to hang out with them. I don't trust them. You know, that's what judgment does. Where mercy, here's what mercy does. You see, mercy sees the same liar, sees the same thief, but desires to come alongside of them and help. That's what mercy does. You see, all throughout Scripture, we see kings that are judgmental kings, that are harsh kings, that are messed up kings, and then we see kings who are merciful kings. And you know the ones that are celebrated, you know the ones that are God's people, you know the ones that are probably in heaven to this day are the ones not that showed judgment because they're smart, but they're the ones that showed mercy because they wanted to help when they saw the problem. We're so quick to cast judgment because we think we're cool, or we have some sort of inside information, or I'm smarter than everyone, or I'm the wise one that can actually see the truth when this person has everyone else fooled. But in the end, understand, it is mercy that triumphs over judgment every time. There was a moment recently in my life that I'll be honest with you, I was trying to do the right thing, but I was going about it the wrong way. And what happened was there was a situation where a person was doing something wrong, and I went to them in the moment to try to confront and to try to do the right thing of saying, hey, you can't do this, but I came with a judgmental attitude. I came with an attitude of, this is wrong, I'm right, you need to stop, and that's the way it is. And so what happened was I went and I had a conversation with one of the pastors here at the church, and I was telling him of what happened, and he stopped me in my tracks when I told him this is what happened and here's what I had to do. And he said, do you realize that you showed no mercy in that situation? Do you realize that you were completely unloving in that situation, that you just quickly judged them and removed them? You went about it the wrong way. It wasn't that you were doing the wrong thing. You did the right thing with the wrong motive. You see, the judgment in that moment was more important to me than showing mercy. And so at that moment, I realized I needed to go and make it right. So I asked this person for forgiveness. Hey, what I did was right, but I went about it the wrong way. You see, God has sent his law that all of us might be judged by it. Whether non-believer, whether Christian, God has sent his law so that we could be judged by it. But understand this, God's heart is not rejoicing in judgment. Do you realize that God has said that he is so patient, he's allowing the world to continue on because he's not willing that one should perish but all could come to repentance? Do you realize that God is not sitting up in heaven going, I can't wait to judge the world, I can't wait to judge the world, I can't wait to give them what they deserve? That is not God's heart. God does not rejoice in judgment. God rejoices in being able to overcome his judgment with mercy. That is God. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of your Savior, because do you understand that you deserved judgment? Do you understand that because of your sin, you crossed the barrier, you crossed the border, you crossed the line? But God rejoices in overcoming the judgment you need or deserve with his mercy, and he did that through the cross. I want you to understand that God saw a broken you and God saw a broken me. God looks at you and he doesn't see anything special. He doesn't. He doesn't look at me and say, you preach my word so good. I see something special. He doesn't look at you and go, hey, you're doing good in school, or you're doing this deed, or you serve in this area of the church. He doesn't look at you and see anything special at all. That's not why God sent his son. No, Jesus, God looks at you, and all he sees is sin. All he sees is judgment you deserve. And sin to God is heinous. Sin to God is serious. Sin to God is disgusting. It is filthy. It is wrong. It separates him from the people he loves, you and me. And so God didn't look down and see something special. This is not some magical, God looked at us and saw something special in us and wanted to redeem us. No, you don't redeem something that's special. You redeem something that's horrible. And so God looked down at us, and he made a judgment. And the judgment was they're sinners who deserve hell and condemnation forever. But even in that, God's heart to want mercy to triumph over judgment, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. God did something about it. Not because we were worth it, but because he loved us in our unworth, in our filth, in our trash. And so where does mercy triumph over judgment more than at the cross? Where does mercy triumph over judgment more than Jesus in our lives when we should not have any relationship with him? We should have no hope. We should be scared to death of the afterlife. But the reality is this. Through Jesus and through the forgiveness that he offers at the cross, we can receive his mercy. If God has allowed mercy to triumph over our rightful judgment, can we not also allow mercy to triumph over the judgments we make on other people? I want you to understand something as we begin to close. You see, judgment, there's a difference between judgment and mercy that Jesus demonstrates to us. You see, judgment steps back. Judgment steps back, and you know what it does? It mocks, it scoffs, it makes fun of. And so judgment is seeing a situation and stepping back and going, ha, you're messed up, you're wrong. But mercy steps in. And that's the difference between other gods, other religions, and who Jesus is, because Jesus didn't step back and judge. Jesus stepped in and showed mercy. And the call in our life is to do what? The call in our life is not to step back and make judgments on people. The call in our life is to step in with mercy. And remember what mercy does. Mercy comes in trying to come alongside, it sees the same judgment. It casts the same judgment. It understands the same thing. It's not ignorant. It's not foolish. It sees the same thing, but it comes in to step in and to make things right, to make things better, to come alongside. There are people in your life right now that you have stepped back and you've made judgments upon when God has said you need to step in and show mercy on them. And do you realize that in this scripture right here, this is such a serious scripture, this is such a weighty, heavy scripture, because it says, those who do not show mercy will not receive mercy on judgment day. It's not that your mercy deserves you. It's not that God goes, hey, because you've shown mercy, you've earned my mercy. No, it's this. It's because you've shown mercy, it shows that Jesus has done a work in your life. The only way you can show mercy towards the person you need to step in and show it towards is if Jesus has done it in your life. And so this is weighty. This is heavy. I don't know who it is that you've stepped back and thrown judgments on, and now you need to step in and show mercy towards, but you need to do it. Jesus didn't step back, he stepped in. It's time for you to stop stepping back and to start stepping in. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you so much for this evening. And Lord, I thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, I thank you that you have drawn a line. You've set a border. You've drawn a line, and it's a line of perfection. But Lord, even as every single one of us have come in and we've crossed that line, Lord, I thank you that you didn't step back and judge us. You are not a God who sits in heaven, who steps back to judge, to mock, to scorn, to laugh at. But Lord, in your mercy, you stepped in. And Lord, you have shown us such a great example in our lives personally about how mercy triumphs over judgment. And so Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that as we come back to the cross and remember it, that we remember that you had your hands pierced, your beard torn, the crown of thorns thrown and beat into your head. The people laughed at you, scoffed you, spit at you, that, Lord, it was us who should have been there. And Lord, that's the judgment. The judgment did happen. It did take place. You threw it upon your son instead of upon us. And where your son deserved mercy, Lord, the song says the father turned his face away. And Lord, he was deserving of mercy, but Lord, he took the judgment so that way we could have your mercy. And so Lord, I pray that no one would leave here this evening without receiving your mercy, without understanding what you've done for them. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us to be merciful to others in our lives. Lord, there are those that we have stepped back and cast judgment upon. We've laughed, we've scorned, we've mocked. And Lord, we now need to step in and show mercy. We need to build them up. We need to come alongside. We need to help them through whatever judgment it is that they're in. And Lord, what better way to do that than to share the gospel with them? So Lord, I ask and pray that you give us hearts of mercy, that you give us hearts of love this evening. That Lord, it would start here. That Lord, we would show mercy and love to one another before we leave this place. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've set before us. Lord, none of us should walk in and walk out without talking to anyone, without showing mercy and love to someone. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. You'd give us the opportunity. And Lord, I pray that as it starts here, you would move us to a place where we can show mercy and love to those who are outside these doors. So Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, I pray that right now in these last moments that you would hear our songs of praise. And Lord, we understand that you worship right alongside of us. You inhabit the praises of your people. So Lord, we invite you to worship with us right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.